We're considering the text which we looked at last week in Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 2 again. This same theme, perhaps trying to put it a little bit more simply this time, where we have the text that immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And the Apostle John was in the spirit. Now, the question we want to ask, or I want to ask, is how, I should say, you or we, spiritually, in this book of Revelation, which is a book that's far more about the glory of Christ and the absolute sureness of Jesus Christ for Christians in trouble, far more there than there is any kind of a scenario laid out for how things are going to come to pass, although there is a general pattern there. Far more about true spiritual comfort and strength in Jesus Christ for the people of God now, then and now and forever until the great day comes to encourage the people of God, spiritual strength. John, you see, a prisoner on a Patmos, not the ideal way to visit a Greek island as people would do, hope to do these days. You might think, you see, that in such a circumstance, John would be drifting back to thoughts about when he was with, thinking back all the time, when he was with Christ, and if only he was still with Christ, with leaning on his bosom at the Last Supper even, or even since, even in the early days of the church, when the gospel was really going forth. But now, is that where John is? Is that his daydreaming sort of attitude? No. He has a great spiritual life in exile as a prisoner. He is exemplary of how we should seek to control ourselves, to manage our lives, especially our hearts and our minds. And I'm not saying that it's easy. We read that the apostle was in the spirit, as he was in chapter 1, where it was on the Lord's day. In this spirit he received great visions of heaven and of Christ. Like the apostle Paul, John may not have known whether he was in the body or out of the body. Indeed, the apostles received special revelation, as did the prophets, the ones we read about, how Elijah could send a child of the prophets out to go and anoint a king. We don't have this sort of thing today. Yet all Christians are expected to be strong in the Lord, to have a strong spiritual life. But we may think, well, is it realistic in days when the churches are very weak, when there's so many false and very poor, as you might say, very poor churches in places like Britain? Is it realistic to expect a strong spirituality, being in the spirit, from the people of God? Well, before we consider some of the characteristics of this true spirituality, just to press on you the urgent need and importance of this matter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and the well-known text from verse 3, we're told, and from verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There are weapons that are not carnal, that are spiritual, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is greater than a battle of an army. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." There is a Christian. The Christian is in spiritual warfare. We need to be spiritual. Yet even the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane proved that the willing spirit was hindered in the duty of prayer by the weak flesh. Yet we're encouraged. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We're encouraged to seek these things. Elsewhere in Romans, that we should serve in newness of spirit. I'm quoting from 2 Corinthians 3 and then from Romans 7 there. Therefore we are warned, we are not to grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30. E.g. by sinning, or to quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for example, by willfully or negligently forgetting our position in Christ, quenching the Spirit, not valuing spiritual things. So the Apostle Paul prays for his people to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, the Spirit of God, in the inner man, Ephesians chapter 3. And he commands them in chapter 5 to be filled with the Spirit, which is then followed by instructions to speak and sing in the heart and to give thanks. All things that the Spirit of God enables us to do, to be thankful to God, to have a real singing to the Lord in the truth. So in prayer we're encouraged to ask for the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that when the people have asked for various things in prayer, or in various ways from people, how much more is God willing to give the Holy Spirit, who then glorifies Christ, as we've often quoted those verses in John 15 and 16, that when the Spirit comes, he'll remember you to you, the things of Christ. He'll glorify Christ. This is his role. The people then will be strengthened spiritually for this great battle that takes place. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are none of his. So this is God's way of working in people who are Christians, that they are not just merely people that have believed something in an intellectual way, but God, by his Spirit, has himself, as the third person of the Godhead, comes to the person. And as they believe on Jesus Christ, God is with them. This is the power that we have that the world doesn't have. And the battle of the devil is to quench all these things, to put out this fire. It's like a fire. A person believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have life, saved from our sins. It's marvelous, it's glorious. But our own spirit, our own mind and thoughts will tend to depress all this and put it down. Oh no, this is the important thing is, let's go back in time. What could have been, how things could have worked out. See, but John's not like that. He has the vision of Christ, the vision of heaven, and the Spirit. He's in the Spirit. you see, and he's spurred on, and he's able, by God's grace, to be given this vision to write this book of Revelation, not as a means of speculating, but a means of strengthening the people of God in the inner man, in the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, strengthened in the inner man. So this is what we need. So perhaps our points then of this, the characteristic of this true spirituality that the church needs so much today. Well, it is, as we've seen a little bit here already, a Christ-centered spirituality. It's fed in prayer, and it culminates in worship. And perhaps we take first of all the fact that it's in the Scriptures. Even so many Christians today are seeking experiences separate from Scripture. They see the Scripture as the sort of basic building block, and in their creeds they do acknowledge the Scripture, but their real spiritual excitement comes from the band and from so-called, but I believe false gifts that they claim to have, which are really pretentious, perhaps unintentionally. They're seeking the right things, perhaps, but in the wrong ways. But it's in the Scripture here. Isn't it wonderful with this book of Revelation that it starts off that the blessing promised in at the beginning in verse 3 there, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. The time is at hand. Have to hear it, read it, and then keep it. First you read, then you hear, understand, and then you keep the word that you've read. God has given us the Scriptures, isn't it? It's a marvellous thing, isn't it? Who would think that the answers are here? It was good to hear yesterday at the Trinitarian Bible Society that it's going to be a diligent effort to get to encourage churches, hopefully, who want to take the Scriptures into schools and hospitals and homes and to all sorts of places, that people can read the Bible. This word that the world that we're in thinks, they think there's something wrong with the Bible. It's the very word of God. It's exactly what is needed. It's where the Holy Spirit has worked and has written. The words are written. The prophets wrote these things as they were moved by God himself to put the Scriptures in place. Holy men were moved by the Spirit of God. So it's the very Spirit of God that is in the Bible, has composed the Bible. And so when a person reads the Bible, the same Spirit that has put the words into writing brings them back out of writing and into our hearts as we trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. If sometimes we read slightly shorter Scripture readings in our services, and yet there's, as we read that a slightly longer one this morning, there's time there to think on what God is saying. Perhaps as you read the Scripture, you might have one or two phrases you find maybe difficult. You have to go and study them later to find out what they are. But as you read it through and you're thinking, there are things there which you will understand. Then ignore the parts which you can see clearly, where you can see what God is saying, and dwell on, oh, I don't understand that word, and so dismiss the whole thing. That's not the way to read the Bible. The way is to submit ourselves to God's word. What is there that he's saying to us? that chapter we read, the warning of Jezebel. At the end that came, and just to see it over a whole long chapter, the warning, and then her destruction comes. And this is, she's mentioned in the letters to the churches in Revelation, warning them. And you soberly sit under the scriptures where the law of God is spiritual. People think today, you see, that that's spiritual because they have various moments sitting by streams or under trees. Well, there's nothing wrong with streams and trees, and you may find such things helpful, but have your Bible with you when you're sitting by a stream or under a tree. Think of things that are in the scriptures when you're meditating. Think of scriptural expressions, scriptural phrases, words, verses, portions of the Bible. Read them, learn them. If you can learn and memorize them still, then that is very useful to be able to bring the words of God to your memory. This is spiritual. In the word of God, God speaking, making your thoughts in line with his thoughts. It's very, very important. Otherwise, we're prone to daydream and to wander off, and we will be hindered from growing spiritually if the word of God is not our milk. Then, well, what do we find in the scriptures? Of course, we find Jesus Christ. All pointing to Jesus Christ. People read the Old Testament and they say, oh, I don't understand all this. It's pointing to Jesus Christ. It points to the sinful nature. You see, when we read of Jezebel, we want to say to ourselves, well, I'm not like that. But actually, we should read it and we should say, well, am I a bit like that? Have I got this proud tendency? Am I trying to show off in some way? Am I somehow against the word of God? Am I against the prophets of God in a way? Or the people of God? Have I got a bitterness towards them? Would I prefer some other kind of worship? Some other kind of God? We must ask ourselves these sorts of questions. And of course, when we see that our heart is not what it should be, it all points us to the need of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our spiritual blessings are in Christ. As we said last time in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's where our spiritual blessings are, in Christ, in heavenly places. So it was that in 1 Peter he speaks of this one that you've never seen him. You can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. As we said earlier, the work of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus Christ. If people think that they're spiritual, but they're not coming to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of their sins, then there's nothing spiritual there. They're dead. They're just the natural man. They haven't got the spirit. Maybe these things are sort of obvious in a way. But the question which we're asking is, how are we spiritually? Are we glorying in the scriptures of God and in Jesus Christ? Well, I know we live in a busy world, but one of the most important things is prayer. And here again we see in John that his real prayer is in the Spirit. He's in the Spirit at this time when he's having these visions, and his life is to be understood in such a way that he stops, as it were. Let's say he could be on this island fretting in all sorts of ways. He's a prisoner, and yet he has this calm spiritual approach to things, which it's seen further on in the Book of Revelation in chapter 8, where he speaks of prayer, and he speaks of the prayers of the saints being taken up to God by the angels. And another in chapter 8 and verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints, that's all believers, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So the angel has this incense there with which he's bringing prayers of all the believers, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So the prayers, he as it were, in his quietness, he sees the prayers going right to the throne of God. Now, it's so important when we pray that we believe that we're praying to God in heaven. We're not just saying words among ourselves. We're not, when we pray together with other people, we're not just, as it were, speaking to them, trying to say something to someone else, but we're praying to God. Of course, our prayers may be of help to others as we pray for each other and we pray for various things. But the great picture of prayer here, this is firstly a private prayer. He's on his own. And it's easy to be public in prayer, but it's another thing to be private in prayer. Yet the spiritual person is seeking God, seeking God's presence. And when he speaks to God in prayer, he's speaking. He knows, and he is speaking right into heaven. His prayers are going right away to God himself. This is the glorious privilege that the people of God have. The whole world prays, don't they? They all think they pray. But in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, whose blood has washed his people from their sins, the person of God has access to God by the Spirit, in the Spirit, through Jesus Christ, to the very throne of God. Now this should make us rather solemn in our prayers, very trembling in our prayers. We may think it's right. Some people say, well, you know, I can't pray aloud, you know, with other people. Well, we understand some trepidation, but in private, well, you don't have to be the head of the household. The man, the woman can pray to God in private as much as the man can pray. As there will be many in the scriptures of godly women in prayer to God, and it's a vital thing. There must be that connection to God. It must be made. You must seek Him. Whatever's going on, whatever state you're in, this is the answer: to seek the Lord, to come to Him in prayer, with words indeed, the Lord's Prayer. Is much underrated, underused, I believe, even in private prayer. But even if you go off into other things after the Lord's Prayer, it can be extremely helpful to set the right, correct approach. The sentences are very, very well set out that you go straight to heaven, a Father in heaven. That is the approach. It's not just day to day. Some prayers, I think they do. Praise God that they do actually reach heaven. But this is the thing, to seek God in heaven as John does here. To really draw near to God in the light of the gospel. And this is when John is in a very, very difficult time. Important, an apostle, yet imprisoned in exile. Is he of any use? We may be tempted to feel that for ourselves. But if we could be as prayerful as the Apostle John was, we would find that there plenty of good would follow from it in the Lord's time. Then, we're on to our final point. In being in the Spirit is about the worship of God. Worship is first private and then public. It's private essentially through the revelation of Christ, the Saviour, to the sinner. And we realize, let's turn to Christ as our Saviour. We can't help but worship Him and love Him. That's a private response. It is a public worship as the glorious company of the Lord are gathered together unto the heavenly throne. On earth, while we battle on, we have this heavenly vision is described, you see, in chapter 4 there, where John is in the Spirit. He sees there a vision of heaven and the worship of God. And he's overwhelmed with the glory of God. They're crying, saying, "Holy, holy." They rest not day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And then, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power." And again in chapter 5, "Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." The Bible requires spiritual worship, that we don't just worship with our lips, but with our spirit, with our hearts and minds, and in the Holy Spirit of God. And the picture of glorious, eternal, heavenly worship should inspire us even in our worship here on earth. And even when there's only two or three, perhaps, gathered together, Christ promised to be in the midst of them. So, when I ask, how are we spiritually? Do we seek the Word of God? Do we seek Him? Do we seek the Lord in Christ, in all the truth that's in Christ? Do we set aside a time, some time in the day, where we can't be just taken astray with our own direction, but we come back and we see God's place, God's direction that He has set in Christ? Do we find help in the Scriptures and in prayer? I remember hearing sermons so many times years ago, and you just hear people go to church, read the Bible, pray, and that will be all your conclusions. I think, well, say, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? People today don't expect there's some sort of cleverness, something else, there's something more. But if we really follow God, the things, the means of grace, that these would be a simple expression that God has given, coming to the Lord's Supper and coming to hear the Bible, from the Bible preached, reading the Bible at home, turning to the Lord in prayer, praying together, then These are the means that God has ordained for us. To be spiritual, to be strong, to be able to stand, to be able to be not led astray by our own ways and our own thoughts, but to come back. Set yourself on course. Remember the rock. See, it's tempting, some brief conclusions, and it's tempting today to dismiss heavenly mindedness, a spirit time for the Lord, as being impractical. But it's the most practical thing. Any godliness, any love, any kindness, any fruits of the Spirit of God are all fruits of the Spirit. All the good things that a Christian could ever do, it's a fruit of the Spirit. The epistles that are written to the churches in Revelation, they warn the churches. They warn them in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, time after again. You've done this, you've done that, you've done that. But what about this? Where's your heart? Where's your first love? That one of them's lukewarm. The others, they tolerate Jezebels that we read about in a church. False things. But they appear to be alive and doing very well. But when they're spiritually in dire straits, about to fall, about to be destroyed. But if they repent, if they put all their heart into praising Jesus Christ as He really is, and just have to stop themselves in their tracks and say, whoa, I can see where I'm going. Wait a minute, I remember Jesus Christ. See the Lord at a quiet time in prayer. He is there. His worship is all set out in the glory to come in this book of Revelation, and all the tears will be wiped away. I know my tears today may be strong, but Christ has promised to wipe them all away. He is on His throne and He's coming again. This is what is needed to overcome. And be encouraged that spiritual mindedness is not in vain. Your labour in the Lord, in the Spirit, is not in vain. The Bible promises it's not in vain. It's the start of eternal things. Things that will last. All the temporal things we put so much effort into, all gone. But if you spend some time with the Lord, it's eternal. It leads to the best things. To be humble before God leads to the best things. Not the least, but the greatest works that will ever be achieved have been achieved, if you look at the history of the church, by people that have been broken before God. They haven't gone on in their self-esteem and their self-strength and with all their cleverness and gifts and gone on to do great things. No, they've been broken people before God. People dependent upon the Lord. Very much so. Spiritual things like this need to be carefully nurtured. You see, we're in spiritual battle and we need to be steady and slowly come to that quiet place in the presence of God, to be in the Spirit. Let us make sure. Some people are very good at a routine. It's better to have a routine than to have no routine and to be chaotic. But let us not be so much in a mechanical manner on these things. Say, I've got to read. Say, I'm going to read these chapters each day. Well, that's a good thing. I'm going to spend so many minutes in prayer each day. That's a good thing. But let us make sure that we really meet the Lord. Obviously, that's the Lord's grace to us, to really meet us, but that we really come before Him. that our prayers are to Him. They're not just into the air. Let us truly worship Him, as He will keep us fresh and refresh us with a new song in our hearts. He will keep us through all the battles until we come to His heavenly kingdom. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we find, Lord, that we must confess our sins, our sin to Thee, Lord, that we have not sought Thee with all our hearts and minds and strength. Lord, to love Thee, we must really seek Thee and humble ourselves before Thee and fall down before Thee and listen to Thy word and study Thy word. The Bible would help us each to open our Bibles and to hear from Thy Holy Spirit of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we see in there the glory of God, Thy great power, and we see our sinfulness. Lord, we pray Thou would teach us to pray as Thou taught the disciples to pray, that we may know what it is to be in the Spirit. Lord, we seek to obey Thee. We don't seek great gifts and great things for ourselves, Lord, but to love Thee. And may this bring forth fruit, to love Thee and to love our neighbours. Lord, we pray for Thy church in our country, that it may be a holy church that fears the living God, that loves the living God, that serves, that worships and prays to the living God. A people that in times that seem very bad in many ways and humanly hopeless in many ways, with people with many, many difficulties and troubles, we may know the Lord Jesus Christ, be established in Him, be able to stand and to withstand all the darts of the enemy, the world, the flesh and the devil. Lord, give Thy people grace, we pray. Pour out Thy blessing from heaven. As we pray these things, Lord, we pray that Thou would make us diligent and careful, that we may truly honour Thee, the living God, Father, Son and Holy Ghost, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.